James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17 is where we'll be this morning. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, walking our way verse by verse through the book of James. He picked up the phone and he said, "I have a very special set of skills that makes me a nightmare for people like you." And in that movie, by Liam Neeson, we were all taken. You know what I mean? Like, we were like, wow. He's got a special set of skills. And he was talking to this guy in a wild accent, and he was like, "Good luck." And we were all taken by it. And then this past week, in a movie that I will not name, there was no conflict. It was a Liam Neeson movie. Really big letdown this week. No conflict at all. I wasn't taken by anything. He played a detective. He didn't even do what he was supposed to do. Like, the movie ends with him not doing what the plot set him up to do. Liam Neeson didn't take me this weekend. He didn't show off his very special set of skills. He wasn't really that much of a nightmare for people. But what this movie was, is it was boring and bland. Totally unexpected. Not much action. Wasn't really grabbed by it. Not much conflict. It was kind of blah. I fell asleep, I think, for parts of it. You ever watch one of those movies with your wife and she's like, "Are you awake?" And you lie. That's what this was. And it was bored by it because it was just too everyday, usual. And we run into the same things in regards to the scriptures. Because if you read the account of David and Bathsheba, he's on a roof, he's in a place where he's not supposed to be, and then he sees something he shouldn't see, there's drama, he's doing something, he shouldn't do it. He takes this woman, he fornicates with this woman, there's this national cover-up where the king has tried to get a soldier killed. He tries everything to cover up his adultery. And we're all watching from home, glued to the screen, being like, "Stop it! No, why?" But we're all grabbed by it. And he has this prophet that comes to him, and he says, there's this story of a lamb, and this guy that had a bunch of lambs and sheep, this guy had one, and he took it, and David is enraged, and the prophet goes, "You're that guy." And we're all like, wow. It's crazy that he didn't see it. We all see it. And we're all grabbed by it. And then here we are in James chapter 4, verses 11 and following. We're not taken by anything here. Let me tell you how this goes. There's a guy. He's used to making money. He gets up. He does what he wants to do. He tries to get what he can get. And he goes on his day. Terrible plot line. We're all not grabbed by it, bored by it. James comes in and goes, here's the problem. He makes all of his plans without God. He's a fool. And I'm anxious to say the reason we're bored with it is because it looks a lot like us. It looks a lot like us. We get up, try to get us some money, make us some money, do our own thing, go about our day. We make our plans without God. And the problem with that is that James would say that that is evil boasting. Evil boasting. So we're not really grabbed by this sin because it's just so normal. It's just so celebrated. It's so every day, everybody does this. But God, through James' moral evaluation of this is evil. So that's why we need this text, because something that we're bored by, God calls evil, and we will not face excitement one day. We will face God. So we need this text so that we might see why we shouldn't boast in our plans, why we shouldn't boast in our plans. And this is all part of what James is doing for us, in which that we, in verses earlier in the chapter, in chapter 4, verse 10, he tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord and he'll exalt you. So then he goes and talks about areas of risk against our humble walk, right? So if we're called to lower ourselves before God, then we ought to be careful in how that we boast about things and how we exalt ourselves. In the first way, in verses 11 and 12 that we saw last week, we exalt ourselves over other people. And how do we exalt ourselves over other people? We slander them. We go, they didn't do what I would do. I can't believe that they did that, said that, or thought that. And you know what? I'm not like them. I can't believe they did that. They leave the room, we trash them. We trash them, so, and we step up on that trash and exalt ourselves with the trash that we've trashed other people with. We boast over other people with our words. And we do this by being hypercritical and judgmental of other people in ways that are completely unnecessary to the scriptures, because they're not violating God's standards, they're violating our standards. Here in chapter 4, verses 13 and following, we see that since we're called to humility, we shouldn't exalt ourselves over plans, over plans. We see reasons why we shouldn't boast of our plans. So look at verse 13. Here's what this boasting looks like. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So this person, they're settled in what they want to do. They know where they want to do it. They want to know how long they want to do it, and they go about doing it. A really boring movie here so far. But like I said, God's verdict via James is this nonchalant attitude excludes God. And because we go on and plan as if we are God, the God who is says that's evil. We both can't be God. This person, or you, depending, is God over our schedule. It's not part of the humble life God is calling us to live as Christians. He told us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and this is not that. And here's why. He said, why we shouldn't boast. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So the first reason not to exalt ourselves in planning is your blindness of the future. In verse 14, you notice James' critique of the attitude. Here's the first problem. Here's what the person says that's so terrible. Tomorrow I will. Tomorrow I will. Well, when you do that, you spend money that you don't have. You spend money that you don't have. You assume two things, that tomorrow's going to come for you, and that when tomorrow comes, you'll be there for it. You assume a marriage here, that tomorrow's going to be there, and you're going to be there. And that is boasting. As one commentator put it, we act like God owes us another day. And it's a right of ours and not a mercy of his. Another day is not a right of ours, but it's a mercy of God. The God of the universe doesn't owe you or me another day on this spinning rock anytime. Instead, every sunrise brings rays of grace to our eyes that we should have never seen. It does that. In light of the mercy and the power of God, the psalmist in Psalm 90, 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. James tells us that we shouldn't boast that we're going to get another one. The psalmist says, wisdom is to learn that life doesn't last forever, and you come to the terms of the fact that you only have a certain number of them. Certain number of them. So, we shouldn't exalt ourselves in planning because we don't know the future. We don't know if that marriage is going to happen, that tomorrow's going to be there, and that we're going to be there, and that we're going to be there in tomorrow. That's boasting. Tomorrow may be there, but we might not. Another reason is not only your blindness to the future, but the brevity of your life. Second half of verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you don't know if you're going to be in it. Just like the steam that comes off the coffee, and it's there for a second, and then it fades away, so do you. This is the second part of this passage that James tells us that we need to be self-aware. Self-aware. He said, who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, so I'm not in a position to judge. Here, what is your life that you think it's going to last forever? So who are you to raise yourself over them? And what's your life that you think it's just going to keep going? Instead, you're a mist. And he fills in the answer. What is your life? It's a mist. And as I was thinking through and walking through this passage, the way that this leapt off the page to me is that Batman is dead. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to just let that come on out there. But Batman's dead. Well, the first Batman that I ever knew, his name is Adam West. I don't know if you ever watched 1966 Batman like I did. But there he was, and he's a really good Batman. And then he died. And what they have to do is they keep having to put in new Batmen. I don't know if that's the appropriate way to say that. Batmans sounds weird. That they keep having to put them in and make storylines in which that Robin becomes Nightwing and Nightwing comes back to be Batman, right? Because why? Because Batman is a man and men do not last forever. So what is this life? This life is like Batman in which that they have to keep shuffling the roster because they keep falling out and dying. That's what the earth is, but a shuffling roster of people who are leaving it and new ones coming because nobody stays. It's the one and done era that started with Adam. We come in, we get one life, and we're done. We are all one and done, no matter who has recruited us. And we're all a mist. We're all a mist. That's why we shouldn't exalt ourselves over our schedule. What's this little puff of air going to brag about? It's going to be particles scattered a million miles away from each other shortly. And that's who we are. That's why we don't brag. So we shouldn't exalt ourselves because we're blind to the future. Our life is short. So blindness to the future, the brevity of life, and our boasting is evil. Verses 15 through 17. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You see the issue there? Is you read the story of David and Bathsheba, it's clearly evil. But you know what else is evil? You going about your day planning as if God is not in charge. As if God is not in charge. You see there in the verse, look at verse 15. So instead of tomorrow I will, there's an I will and there's the Lord's will. And the problem with I will and the Lord's will is that they're not always the same thing. So that's why there is this corrective in verse 15. It's because I can look to the future and say, I will. But unless God says, yes, he will, then you won't. then you won't. So what we have here is that his will is stronger than my will. You see in the text, the person who's making this boast, their words are a puff of air. And the Lord's word is the final determinator of the future, not me. You see how this is different. You see how this is something that there is absolutely conflict in this story. There absolutely is conflict here. This is not a boring story. No, see, there's a conflict because this bag of air says, I will. And the Lord either says, yeah, he will, or no, he won't. And his will or won't determines my will or won't. That's why, verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, because there is only one of us whose will is sovereign, and it's not the I will, but instead it's his will. So all our plans are in light of the Lord's will. So notice there in verse 15 too, he says, if the Lord wills. So here's what that means. There are I look at it like this. There are a couple of aspects of God's will. One aspect of God's will is the will that he plainly lays out for us here in the scriptures, in which that he says that we should avoid sexual sin. This is God's will for us. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. So God's washing of your life to look like Jesus is God's will for you. God's will revealed is his commands. You shouldn't have to pray about whether you should lie, steal, kill, or commit adultery. Those aren't really things to pray about. Husbands shouldn't pray about loving their wives like Christ loved the church. Wives shouldn't pray about should they submit to their husbands. These aren't things that we could save a lot of time. This is God's clear, laid out, this is what you should do. And it's in the scriptures. We pray that we are applying or understanding the meaning of the word of God and applying it appropriately. But then there's this will of the Lord that we actually don't know, this aspect of it that we actually don't know. And that's why he says it here in verse 14. That's why he puts that if there. There is a will of the Lord that we actually don't know what he's going to do. And what do we not know what God's going to do? Everything in the future. Now, we know how God will act because of how he has revealed himself in the scriptures. We do know these things to be self-evident because they are in the scriptures. But this is talking about the will of the Lord that brings about circumstances. The will of the Lord that brings about another day. We don't know if he's going to bring about another day. So that's why in verse 15, there's an if. There's a question. Is this what God desires? And what's the if here? Well, we'll live. So we'll have life. There's the question, will we live tomorrow? There's the next question, will we have ability? Because you could live but not be able to do what you want to carry out to do. That's a possibility. So we will live if the Lord wills. We will do this if the Lord wills, or we will do that. So that's how it works. And when we don't do that, that is boasting in our arrogance, and such boasting is evil. So how are we setting ourselves up this week? It's not over how we talk about our neighbor. It's over how we talk about our life and what we're going to do in it. And when we don't do that, tomorrow our abilities, opportunities, all under the control of the Lord. He says, whoever knows the right thing to do it and fails to do it, for him is sin. What's the context of this quote? We use this all the time. But in the context that he's talking about here, it's whether or not we are going to plan our future in submission to the Lord's will. That's what this text is talking about. Now, there's elsewhere, and this is an example of a sin of omission. What are we omitting? God in our plans. That's in the neighborhood of what he's talking about here. We're going to do this. Oh, yeah? Well, have you submitted the planning of that plan to the Lord? Because if the Lord wills, then you'll live to do this or that. But otherwise, you're just boasting in your arrogance. That's what he's telling us to do. So what's the right thing? Because we're like, whoever knows to do the right thing, what's the right thing? An attitude, a posture of humility to say, if the Lord wills for me to do that, I'm going to do that. If the Lord wills for me to plan, I'm going to do that. He calls this boasting, and boasting is evil. And what is this boasting? What is this called? What's the problem here? We're presuming on the Lord that he will give us and do for us and put us in the situations that we ourselves desire to be in. And I know this is a sensitive subject because several of you all are married. And here's how that works. There are normally two types of people in this world. And there is the planner of the family and the play-it-by-ear person. And they usually marry each other. And the planner says, okay, we got to be there by 9, so that means we need to leave here by 8:30, and so we can get there 15 minutes early, and then we get there, and we got to bring this with us, and if we need this, then we're actually going to bring this. And the other person's like, when we get there, if we don't have what we need, we can go to Walmart and pick it up, because otherwise it's not really that important, is it, right? And the play-by-ear person knows and goes, hey, if it's that expensive, we'll take it. If it's not expensive, we'll buy it. And they usually marry each other, which makes vacation planning real fun for absolutely everybody, because the planner and the play-it-by-earer are doing this dance of, did you pack that? Yeah, I packed that. Did you pack two of those? No, only packed one of those. Why did you pack one of those? You know we're going to need three of those. You just packed one of them. What are you doing? You think it's going to pack itself? Well, in light of both of those people being here, this text is not telling us that we should never plan anything. We shouldn't look to the future and have any plan or direction for our life. We shouldn't do that. So if you're the planner, you're sitting there looking at your spouse going, see, we need three of those. He said that. He said we need three of those. What are you doing? You can't just go to Walmart and buy everything. We have them here at the house. That's not what he's saying, that we shouldn't consider the future. No, no, no. As in, live your life in this moment, never do anything in advance. That's not what he's saying. But there is a difference between presuming without the Lord and planning. So how do you know if you're committing sin that James is talking about or just planning for the future? Because you should. You should. You should know what's coming ahead and live accordingly. Well, I've adapted these from elsewhere. But for our purposes, number one, planning recognizes that life is not certain. We don't know. And presumption always assumes the plan is going to work. You always think it's going to work like you think it's going to work? That's presuming. Number two, planning recognizes that life is short, and presumption ignores reality. You're presuming that you're going to live long, have opportunities and availabilities and abilities to do all of these things. Number three, planning seeks the will of God. Presumption ignores the reality. Certainly, God has the final say in everything in your life. So what is planning? It's a humble submission to God for him to adjust it. And what's presumption? Bragging about your agenda. So you could be a planner who presumes on the Lord. You could be. And how do we know if we really struggle with this? Because even the people that play it by ear have an idea of how they want things to go. But how do we know we really struggle with this? We run into the issue when our plans or presumptions are destroyed. Then we don't understand. There was a Prussian general who lived in the 19th century who influenced all of modern military strategy. He probably influenced parenting, if we want to be honest. Same thing. His name is Helmut von Moltke. You all probably know who that is. But he believed that military strategy had to be understood as a system of options, since it was possible to plan only the beginning of the military campaign. You can only plan the beginning of it. And why did he say that? He's really famous for this quote dealing with that. He said, "Once the fighting started, all bets were off." Here's the specific quote. "No plan survives first contact with the enemy." No plan survives first contact with the enemy. I learned that in eighth grade football. They quoted that. So, what we have here is our plan running into conflict with the will of the Lord here. So James says, when your plan meets this, the plan meets your day, or your plan meets your life, or your plan meets the Lord's plan, then you'll be devastated if you're boasting in this arrogance. So, like, this is how I would like it to go, and then it meets the day. And the day blows it all to smithereens, wherever that is. That's how we know that we really struggle with presuming and arrogance. When something gets off and we're off the rest of the day. When our plan gets off and we're off the rest of the day. I mean, this goes down to me going to Lexington and not wearing a belt. I had to go buy one. I felt off all day. How do you go to Lexington and not wear a belt? What's wrong with this world? Right? Why is that? Because that there's like a planning and how we want it to go, and then how it actually goes, and how it actually goes might devastate us. Probably the worst picture of this was in the life of Samson, in which that he did all of these things that he wanted to do, and then he went out like he did before, and he found his head in the lap of Delilah, who cut off his hair and sapped from him his strength, and he was tied up, and he said, "I will go about out like I did every day before. Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He pulls his arms out, and they won't go. He tries to go out, and he can't go. So his story ends with him tied up, with his eyes gouged out, dancing before the enemies of God, because he presumed instead of planned. He couldn't go out. So are you planning your life like God doesn't exist? Are you... like, this isn't magic in a young girl's heart. No, no, no. You don't have to say, "If the Lord wills," or it doesn't count. But this is a posture, and you should, it's not like you're going to get shamed for saying that. No, no. This is a posture of humility before God about how everything goes. And you go, if you want it to, Lord. If you want it to. Because we could be planning our life like God doesn't exist just to meet him at the end of it. Are we planning like the man with the bucket list who they basically had to empty it out at his funeral? Think of it in the light of the words of the famous quote from C.T. Studd, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." In light of this, this is what prayer, this is why prayer, because of the Lord's will. This is humility and pursuing humility and knowing that our plans are going to get messed up, whether we like it or not. This is a humble approach that the Lord has the final say on tomorrow and our place in it and our availability in it. This is completely different than us going about our day, ignoring him, knowing that his will has the final say over all things. So that's why we pursue humility. That's why we pray. Because that boasting is evil. That boasting is evil. And all our life is to be lived for him in its submission to his will. Because he is the one who is the controller of your tomorrow and the giver of your tomorrow. You see, he's the giver of your life because he is the creator God who created everything. He spoke it all into existence. And he is the creator and the determiner of the purpose for your life. He gave you life and the purpose for living. And what is your purpose for living? That you might live for him. Live for his will and for his glory, to make him known and to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is his desire for the mist that he gave you. That's it. And he does owe us another day. You know what he would owe us? He would owe us punishment and wrath and fury, because we get up like we're the captain of our souls and plan our days without him. And we did that for a really, 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 really long time. And all such boasting is evil. And that boasting separated us from God. And what did God do for people that were going about their day, headed for death, hell, and the grave, and the punishment of God that waits for them? Well, God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus and walked among us evil boasters. He walked among the evil boasters, and he submitted his life to the will of God. For the Son of God, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So he hung on a cross for our sin, for all our rebellion against God. His son went to the cross. All of our sin, all of our plans were placed upon him. And he died as a sacrifice to God for our sins. And he rose on the third day, triumphant over death. It wasn't just the will of the Lord to crush him, but to prolong his days. So after he was crushed, after he went into the grave, his days were prolonged because he rose again. And he commands us to turn from our evil boasting of, this is how I'm going to live my life and I'm going to go into such and such a place and do such and such a thing. No, he commands us to turn to him. And then everything is now, if the Lord wills, I will do this and I will do that. No more evil boasting, but submission to the will of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, turn from your sin and trust solely in the person of the Lord Jesus, who was the sacrifice and substitute in your place on the cross. He took your sin upon himself and he rose again after death, that you might fulfill the will of the Lord with how you live. If you are a Christian, we need to take note of this. The problem with this is that it looks a whole lot like us. The problem with this is that when it looks a whole lot like us, the Bible calls it evil boasting. So there's a cause for repentance here in this text, that we would realize that we've been just living this thing on cruise control, as if God would owes us tomorrow, our availability and ability in it. That's boasting. That's raising ourselves over our schedule and saying, you know what? I'm in charge of this. But we're not. And I don't know how many times that our plans have to get ruined before we realize that we're actually not in control of them. But these scriptures remind us that we are not in control of our plans, but instead, our plans are to be submitted to the sovereign Lord. So we're called to live as Christians. The good news is we can be what we are. I think one pastor put it, the most beautiful thing in the world is people being what they are. And what are you? You are someone who has been saved by God, and he rules sovereignly over every area of your life. So that means that he is the final determiner of your plans. Well, guess what? He's going to give you as many tomorrows as he wants you to have. And he's good like that. Look at all the tomorrows he's already gave you. All of you all are really young. You haven't had very many tomorrows. But this is just a call of submission back to his will, to make sure that we're not planning in a way that presumes upon him. So if you're not a Christian, you need to come see me here in a minute. Pastor Jonathan will be up here to the side. We'd love to talk to you about that, because there is a day on the calendar, and it goes like this. It's appointed once for a man to die, and then comes the judgment. And this cannot be put off. It cannot be thwarted. It cannot be moved. It cannot be erased or removed from the schedule. That there is a day in that which we will face God. And he gave his son in your place for your sin, so that that day and this day and every day in between might be a walk with the Lord through what he lays out for your schedule. Let's pray together. Father, we look at this and struggle with boasting about what we're going to do, what we're going to have ability to do. Our lives are short, and you are faithful. So we ask for grace to submit our plans to you. Help us not to presume upon you. Please do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.